Okay. Now, depending on how that conversation's gone, you now may now be worried about what the person next to you thinks of you. But what do we think? Just shout out. Does it matter? Be brave. Yes? You've got a yes?
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
Can do? Ooh. Yes and no? You're all just as confused as I was in sermon prep. Great. Here's what I think. I think it does matter.
Yeah.
I don't think it's all... If I had chocolates, I'd give one out to everybody who thought said yes. But I don't. I think it does matter. I don't think it should be our primary motivation. If we live our entire lives so that other people think well of us, we will be exhausted and we will also miss the main point of our being. See, the main point of humanity, what we are here for, is not to make other people think well of us. The point of our being here is to show that God is great. But if we show that God is great, God is glorious, then other people will think well of us, because we will be fulfilling what we were made to do. And that's what we'll look at this morning. Let's get back into the life of Jehoram to see how that works out in Jehoram's life. What was the point of Jehoram's life? What was he supposed to live like? Let me just take you on a quick run through Jehoram's life. It's not pretty. So verse 4, Jehoram is anointed king. He becomes king, he becomes established, and the first thing that he does when his throne is established is murders all of his brothers and all the princes of Israel. The chronicler tells us he gets rid of anybody who could be a threat to him as king. That's a great start. Verse 6, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He married Ahab's daughter, and he did evil in the Lord's sight. Just a bit of background there. King David was Israel's greatest king. When he died, his son Solomon took over in a reign of splendor. But after Solomon, the kingdom split into two. God's people were split into two. There was a northern kingdom, Israel, and a southern kingdom, Judah. And David's line, David's sons, grandson, great-grandson, so on and so forth, led the people of Judah. But the people of Israel just went further and further away from God. They loved him less and less. And their kings, it didn't run from father to son. It went from the person who killed the king, and they appointed themselves king. And then there was another coup and another. There's no kingly line going down through the kings of Israel. They didn't worship God. And their most infamous king was Ahab. The worst. He redefined what it meant to be a king not in God's way. He was the standard of how to be a bad king, how to be selfish. And King Jehoram, who'd had a father who walked in God's way, who'd father who had lived to glorify God, instead went Ahab's way, even to the extent of marrying Ahab's daughter. And he did evil in the Lord's sight. Verse 8, the nations begin to attack him. Edom revolts. Verse 9, we see that Jehoram goes out to fight them. And he's got this interesting phrase that Jehoram attacks them in the dark. We're not going to go into that much more. And then in verse 10, you see a really startling phrase that because of the way that Jehoram led his people, led the nation of Judah, this people called Libna revolted. They came out. Now they had become part of Judah because they loved God, because they wanted to live God honouring lives, because they feared God. And yet because of the way that King Jehoram ruled, they said, no, we don't want any part of you anymore. You're supposed to be God's people, and yet you are so far away from who you're supposed to be that we want to come away from you. Jehoram, verse 11, made high places and led Judah into, it's described as whoredom. They prostituted themselves. They were supposed to be faithful to God, and yet they went to every other god. They worshipped all the other idols except for the one true God, and Jehoram led them there. And then you get this letter from the prophet Elijah to Jehoram, where he basically just lists out the faults of Jehoram. Because of the evil, because of the whoredom, because of slaying his brothers who were better men than him, because of that, God was going to judge Jehoram. And there'd be a plague on his people. His wives and his children, his possessions would all be taken and killed. And he would get a disease and eventually die from it. That is the response of God to Jehoram's reign. The other nations, the Philistines, the Arabians, are stirred up by God against Judah. God loves his people. God is all out for his people. But when they turn away from him, he deals with them. He makes sure they know that they cannot live this way. And in verse 18 and 19, we know he dies. We're told that the people made no fire to honour him. There was no bonfire, as there had been for the previous kings who had been loved and respected because they had lived God's way. And yet even the people recognise that when this king dies, he's not due any honour or respect. And in verse 20, he dies to no one's regret. And he's buried in Jerusalem, but he's not even buried as a king. He doesn't get to be laid with his fathers where the kings were buried, but he's put away somewhere else because he didn't deserve to be recognised as a king of God's people. And that's a summary of Jehoram's life. And that list of events alone should give us reason to be unsurprised that no one regretted his death. But what should he have been like? So, even from that list, we could say, yeah, he just obviously wasn't a good person. But what should he have been like? Let me take you to a couple of verses. When God appoints David as king of his people, he says, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel." The king of God's people was to be a shepherd to the sheep. He was to lead them, he was to protect them, he was to point them in the right direction, he was to take them to places where they could live good lives. And that meant, practically, it meant looking after them, it meant leading them in war, but so much more than that, it meant spiritually leading them to worship God. If a shepherd doesn't walk the right way, the sheep have got no chance. And the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel, were supposed to walk God's way, and they were supposed to lead the sheep. He was to be the best person. He was to be the best example to every person under his rule. He was to lead the people, but lead them in what? What precisely? Well, let me take you back to Deuteronomy 17. And this is before there are any kings of Israel. It's before they've even come into the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, as it was. And God knows that their hearts will get cold, his people, and they will want to be like the nations around them, who all have kings. Kings that show the splendor of their nation. And God knows that, and in his grace and his mercy, he provides for them. And this is what he says to them about this king that he will give them when they ask for him. "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law." Now the law is God's law to his people, the first five books of the Bible, effectively. "Approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life." And this is the key bit. "That he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes, and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So did you hear that? Let me just read it again, that key phrase. He may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. The king is to learn to fear the Lord his God. He's to realise that the king is not the best. In a position of kingship, in any position of leadership, it is easy to start thinking that you are better than those beneath you. It's easy to start thinking that you are greater, that you are stronger, that you're more important. But right from the start, God says of his kings, the kings must learn to fear me. They must learn to realize that it's not about them, but it's about me. It's about God. That's what the king must example. That's what, above all else, he must know that he is not the greatest, but that he is a servant of the greatest. That's what God lays down for the king. They're not to point to themselves. They're not to make themselves great. They're not to make much of themselves. But they are there to point to someone who is far greater, far more powerful, far more loving, far more kind, far more good. That was the job of the king. To point not to themselves, but to point to the true king. To point to God. And if that is what is expected of Jehoram, if we've got that in our mind as we read this passage again, we see just how far short Jehoram falls. His action caused people to leave his kingdom because he didn't fear God. The people recognised that he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. You know, and it's not just kings that are supposed to do this. Start of the Bible, Genesis 1, when God creates the entire world. He creates the heavens and the earth, the skies and the water, the sun, moon, stars, the vegetation, the trees, the fish, the animals, and then he creates mankind. And he says, in his own image, God created mankind. What does that mean? By a very design, we are to point to God. We are made to point not to ourselves, but we are made to point to God. Right at the start of humanity, that was our purpose. Not to become great ourselves, but to show that God is great. And then right at the very start of the human story, we see the first man and the first woman breaking that decree, breaking that purpose. We see Adam and Eve in the garden. They decide to do their own thing. They disobey God's commands. They don't believe that God is out for their best. Their sin is to doubt God's goodness. It is to deny God's rule and God's authority. And they said, we know better than God. And in that moment, they stopped pointing to God and they brought God down and they placed themselves up and said, we are better. Look at us. We know what's best for ourselves. And they stopped pointing to God's glory and started building on their own glory. Jehoram did not fulfill his purpose. He didn't do what he was created for as a man. And more than that, as a king, he did not fulfill his calling to lead God's people in worship of God, in the praise of God, in the honouring of God, in the glorifying of God. They were supposed to be a witness to the one true God, and so are we. I don't know all of your backgrounds. I don't know whether you're believers here this morning. That doesn't matter. Every single person has been created for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And our sin at the heart of it is that we don't want to give God glory. We want to be at the center. We want to be the greatest thing. We want to be known. And every time that we make ourselves look good, we take away from God's glory. And that is the heart of our sin. What are we created for? I don't know if you've seen the New City Catechism. A catechism is a series of questions and answers that teaches biblical truth. And the New City Catechism, you can get the app for it. It's got the question, how and why did God create us? And the answer is, God created us male and female in his own image to know him, to love him, to live with him, and to glorify him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live to his glory. We should live to his glory. That is what we are called to. But just like Jehoram, we fall so far short of that calling. By nature, we are self-centered. By nature, we want people to think well of us. By nature, I want people to think better of me than they do of any other of you in the room. That's what we're like. And when we start becoming so self-centered, we stop thinking about God. We stop caring about whether God gets the glory. We are selfish. We want that glory. I wonder if people could see our hearts and our thoughts. If when we die, before going into the funeral, you walk into a little room and get to watch a DVD of actually all the inner workings of my heart and my mind, I wonder how many of you would actually carry on and actually go to the funeral. I suspect there would be suddenly become a lot of people who would have no regrets that I died. And I think that's true for all of us. Our hearts are so sinful, so selfish, and we do a great job of covering it up. We do a great job of not letting all that out. And yet, even so, we still see in each other and in ourselves that sinfulness. Our inability to live for the glory of God, just like Jehoram, takes us to Jesus. Because we shouldn't read Jehoram's life story and sit here in judgment and go, ha, I'm glad I'm not like that. Maybe we haven't outwardly done those horrific things, and yet our hearts are just the same. We are robbing God of his glory, and we need Jesus. Jesus is the true man. He was what man is supposed to be, completely, selflessly giving glory to God through his entire life. He's the new Adam who lives completely for God's glory. He's the new Jehoram who leads his people to worship and fear the Lord. And it is in Jesus that we see God most glorified. It is the gospel of grace in the person of Jesus Christ. We need to recognize our own hearts. And then we need to see our need of Jesus. Hundreds of years after King Jehoram dies to the regret of no one, King Jesus dies on a cross to the pleasure of many and the regret of a few. But even among those few, we see a centurion who cannot help but exclaim, truly this man was the Son of God, as he sees how Jesus dies. We see a dying thief recognize that Jesus is his only hope. King Jehoram died, and no fire of honor was made for him, was burnt for him. Jesus dies. The ground shakes, the dead are raised to life as God honours the sacrifice of his son. King Jehoram died and was not accorded a burial with kings that went before him, Jesus died and is buried in a borrowed grave, and yet death cannot hold him, for he has no sin of his own, and he is raised to new and everlasting life. Jesus is what we should have been. Jesus is true humanity. Jesus is the King who leads his people to fear the Lord. Jehoram dies to no one's regret. Jesus died that his people might have no regrets, but that they might have eternal life. Let me say this morning, I don't regret that Jesus died. Because Jesus died for sins. Standing in their place, taking their sin upon himself, he took my sin upon himself. There's a line of a hymn that says, "See the meek expiring lamb, it is finished, he expires for me." That personal claiming of what Jesus has done. This is the gospel. That Jesus Christ, the God-man, died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and then raised to life on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the good news that we have to proclaim. That Jesus is better. That Jesus is the fulfillment of what we should have been. He's the fulfillment of what Jehoram should have been. And it is this gospel that saves us, by trusting in Jesus Christ, that we are saved. And it is this good news, this gospel, that we are to proclaim now as saved people. It is by this gospel that we live. It is by this gospel that we are encouraged and sustained. We are now free to live in the light of this gospel. We are free to share this gospel with those who don't know Jesus. And with those who do. We talked last week, Mark talked about mentoring. What is at the heart of mentoring? It is calling God's people back to the gospel. It is placing their circumstances of their life in the light of the gospel. It is showing that their value does not come in what they do, in how their week's gone, in what event is going on, in what's coming up, but their value is in the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for their sin and that he rose again as was promised. What does it mean for us to waste our lives? Because that's what Jehoram did. Ultimately, that's why he had no impact on anybody around him, because he did not live out who he was supposed to be. What does it mean for us to waste our life? A wasted life is a one that impacts no one with the gospel. It points nobody to the good news of Jesus. It tells no one of the hope that they have in Christ, for their sin to be forgiven, for them to know God. A wasted life cares for no one who is suffering, by pointing them to their Saviour who suffered so that this world might be renewed. A wasted life doesn't point people back to the gospel when they are struggling with sin and with condemnation. A wasted life doesn't confront people with sin when they have forgotten their need of Jesus, when they have forgotten that he is the Saviour and that they are saved from their sin. A wasted life is a life that is lived for self and not lived for the glory and fame of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to waste your life. So point people to the gospel. Point Christians to the gospel. Get a copy of Multiply. Start reading that book with somebody. What is at the heart of it? It's the gospel. It is Jesus Christ, the God-man, who came to die for sinners and to raise them to new and true life. The way that people think of us is important. But if we live to please them, we will fail to fulfill our true purpose, to bring glory to God. That is what we are called to do. And part of bringing glory to God is sharing his love for the people he created. If we share the gospel with the people in word and in deed, then there will come a day, there'll come a day when people will regret our passing, because their lives will have been impacted by God, and they will be thankful that God has used us to show them truth. Because only in truth is there true life, and the truth is the gospel. That's the sign of a life not wasted, and that's a legacy that is worth leaving. It's a legacy that will last longer than Neil Armstrong or Albert Einstein or Charles Darwin. It's a legacy that will last for eternity, because we will have pointed people to the eternal King, the eternal Saviour, to Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you, through your Spirit, Lord, show us what our purpose is. Lord, and then give us the wisdom, the discernment to work out how that looks in our lives, in our circumstances. And then give us the courage to start living it out. Lord, we long to point to you. We long to make Jesus known, Lord, to the people who are trusting in him already, Lord, and to those who don't know him. Father, we ask that you would help us to fulfill our purpose, that we might bring glory to you, Lord, and that we might serve you faithfully, Lord, for the rest of our lives. Oh, in Jesus' name we pray.